Morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Again, welcome to each one that is gathered out again. Another Lord's Day, another beautiful summer day. Message this morning, turn with me an Old Testament passage, 1 Kings and chapter 19. I've been reading through 1 Kings, and this chapter, I know it's one we probably, the account here in chapter 19 is probably one we hear from a fairly young age. But as I read it again, it was just, there was just some things that again stood out to me, and trust here this morning we can dig into it together. 1 Kings 19, I'd like to read the first 8 verses. So starting at first 18 verses, sorry, starting at verse 1, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more so, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and there thou, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him we'll just stop reading there. Just to give a little background, chapter 18 prior to 19 here, we have the account of Elijah having he called the prophets of Baal together to have a sacrifice to find out essentially who is the real God. And ultimately we know that Elijah's sacrifice was completely burned up, and the prophets of Baal were then slain. So he had come out of a dramatic, you could say, victory over evil, over the prophets of Baal. And right on the heels of that comes rain. And this was the 3.5, some of the other verses say it was 3.5 years from the time there was a drought. Three and a half years of drought from the time there was any rain that had rained in Israel. And right after the slaying of the prophets, God then sends rain. A great rain, it is called. And then we see 46 of chapter 18. It says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and essentially in God's strength, Elijah outran Ahab in his horses and chariots and beat him to the city, to Jezreel. And Ahab got back to Jezreel as well, and told Jezebel what had all transpired. And we have Jezebel sending Elijah a message saying, but a death penalty on his head, that I'm gonna kill you in 24 hours. She wanted him dead. So we see Elijah running for his life, and he runs into comes down to heads south from Jezreel down into Judah. Basically, Beersheba is on the southern part of Judah. So almost as far away as he from Israel, as at least Ahab, as he could get into Judah. But we see he left his servant there, and then he himself keeps going, says a day's journey into the wilderness, and there he eventually collapses in exhaustion, and says, God, just I'm done, take my life. And you could say he had just come off a spiritual, emotional high. And it was. Defeating Baal, the prophets of Baal, and that showing that God was and is still more powerful than the gods of this world. And I don't know what went through Elijah's mind and why. Well, was he hoping this would turn the course of Israel? Was he hoping Ahab and Jezebel would say, you know what, your God is greater than our God Baal, and we're going to turn to him? Was that the message Elijah was expecting from Ahab, from Jezebel? Instead, he gets the message that I want to get rid of you. But we see Elijah was very despondent. He's like, I'm done. I just can't go anymore. And I believe he had the feeling that all that he had done seemed to accomplish nothing. And that's why I wonder if that's why he was hoping through these dramatic events of God showing himself real, that Israel would turn. But we don't see that happening at that point. So is that why he felt like, well, here I'm essentially slaving away, but no, it's doing no good. It's kind of what you get as you read Elijah's response there. But you know, Elijah was physically exhausted. Not only, I believe he was physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. His whole being, I believe, was exhausted, was weary. So we see God sent an angel. God provided, first of all, for one of those needs, and that was his physical need. Elijah needed rest. He needed replenishment. God did not scold him for resting. For sleeping. He needed the physical rest. So God met his physical needs, gave him bread and water. And that happened two times in a row. And then from there, he went 40 days and 40 nights under the Mount Horeb, which is known as the Mount of God. That Mount Horeb, it's not probably not as one as what many are familiar with, but that is known as Mount Sinai. So he takes 40 days and goes back to where Mount Sinai, back to where the children of Israel had encountered God years before. And he comes to the cave, and some commentaries would say this cave is also interpreted a cleft of the rock. And if you go back into Moses, it's highly possible that this was the same place Moses stood when God showed himself to Moses as well. But anyway, Elijah's here on Mount Sinai, and believe this, over this 40 days, we don't really have God conversing with Elijah, and I believe God in some ways gave Elijah time to, say, process what happened, process the events that he had just witnessed, had just transpired. And then when he does arrive at this cave is when God then speaks. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? God knew what Elijah was doing. But God raised this question to get Elijah to think. Why are you so far away from Israel? From what he had been called to do. And verse 10, we have Elijah essentially venting or saying, I tried God. I was very, very jealous. He had zeal. He wanted to see right prevail. But he said, they forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain all the prophets. And I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me yet too. Essentially what he's saying. And that some of those phrases are partly true, but what Elijah is saying is not true. Yes, they did forsake God, and they did throw down the altars. They set up altars for idols instead. Those phrases are true. But Elijah perceived that all the prophets must be dead. He had really had no facts for that. He said, well, if Jezebel's after my head, then she probably destroyed all the other prophets in this time frame. And they're after him yet. But then God says, go forth and stand on the mountain. And we see God send a great wind. Maybe you say a tornado. It rent the mountains, broke rocks to pieces. And after that was an earthquake. And after that was fire. And after all those, you could say, dramatic events, comes a still, small voice. Because that's what was, as I read this account again, that is probably what impressed me the most, of God speaking in a still, small voice. So why did God speak in a still, small voice? Why didn't God use these other events? Because in some aspects, that does line up with the nature of God, of powerful. But believe this still small voice is what was needed to get Elijah's attention. And it's what Elijah needed at the moment in his life. God didn't speak to Elijah through great displays of power like he had experienced on Mount Carmel. Instead, God spoke through this still small voice. Some translations would interpret that as a gentle whisper. Something just very, very quiet. So in this account, God was revealing himself to Elijah in a different way than what Elijah had previously known. And at this moment, with all that had transpired, I believe Elijah needed not necessarily another power display, but a reassurance, a calm reassurance of God's presence, that God is there. And I believe that the point of God speaking in a still small voice was to show Elijah that the work of God need not always be accompanied by dramatic manifestations. And divine silence does not necessarily mean divine inactivity. So just because God worked, God chose to speak through a still small voice. And I believe God does do that today. It's because God does not put on a power display, so to speak, does not mean that God is not working. Phrase out of Zechariah 4, verse 6, says, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Essentially, this verse is saying is God works in various ways, and sometimes it's just simply through his spirit, and it's not through force, it's not through might, it's not through great displays of power that are necessary for God to work. I believe the still small voice of God speaking to the human heart is actually more powerful than outward displays of power or displays of God's judgment. So the still small voice, or you simply say our conscience, God speaking through our conscience, has more power or more, yeah, can more power, can be more effective than great displays of nature as Elijah witnessed here. The other aspect of God speaking in a still small voice, I believe it revealed the tender nature of God. God is all powerful, God can do what he wants. But as you think of your own life, my own life, how often does God work in my life, in your life, through a strong wind, through an earthquake, through a fire? He can. I'm not saying it's not impossible. But how often does God do that? He works the most with in this day and age, the New Testament age, the Spirit works in lives, and I said that's through our conscience, through the still small voice. God deals with us more often than not with grace and loving kindness. And at this point in Elijah's life, you say he was at a low place. He was just prior to this, he said, God, just take my life. He was at a state of fear and despair. He feared for his life, but he also despaired that what he accomplished wasn't worth it. But God, you say God met Elijah where he was. God met Elijah through tenderness, through a still small voice. God offered comfort and guidance, but speaking to Elijah through a still small voice. I believe God's interaction with Elijah shows his personal care and understanding of our individual needs. It's his kindness, his mercy, his compassion, and his love that draw us. So when God works, the most powerful, or we should say maybe the most effective, the thing that gets our attention the most, is him working through his love, through his compassion, through his mercy, through his kindness. When an individual recognizes God's presence in a calm, subtle voice or a calm, still voice, it invites a personal relationship with the Creator God. So I'd like to look briefly here of how can we listen to God's voice today. God does still speak. As I mentioned, he speaks through our conscience, and I believe that is one aspect of a still small voice that God speaks to us today. But how can we hear God speak? Sometimes you hear people use the comment of God spoke to them, God told them to do something. Or sometimes we wish we would hear God speak. But God does speak. And I'm not going to minimize those aspects of God speaking, because I believe God does speak, is speaking. But how does God speak to us today? I believe God often speaks to us in the ordinary more than in the miraculous. This morning we have God's word. We have the scripture, the Bible. God speaks through us, to us, through his word. His word has been preserved for generations and will be as long as time remains. We read God's word because that is God revealed to us through his word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if we want to hear God speak, read the Bible. Believe God, we can hear God in a variety of ways. So we believe he can communicate to us through his church, through the brotherhood, simply through worship, through even observing nature, and maybe even circumstances or other people we come in contact with. God can use those methods to speak to us or communicate to us. But back to the thought of people saying they heard God speak, or God told me to do something. This morning, God never speaks in other ways that contradict the Scripture. The Scripture is God's word, God revealed to us. So if it doesn't line up with the Scripture, everything we think we hear that God's speaking to us, we need to bring into subjection to the Scripture. Does it line up with what God has already revealed or spoken through his word? Because God does not and cannot contradict himself. And sometimes those expressions are, if you dig into them, people use, I'm going to say, the God card. Say, well, God told me this, or God said this. They use the God card for selfish reasons. And we need to be very, very cautious of doing that. Did what God communicates to us through other ways, does it line up with the Scripture? To hear God speak, we must spend time in his word. Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is hid within my heart. And then Psalm 119, 11, yet thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This morning, I believe it's less important how God speaks to us than what we do with what he says. And God speaks most clearly through his word, through the Bible. And the more we learn it, the more we read it, the more we soak ourselves with the Scripture, with the Bible, we will recognize when God speaks. And then the more likely we will be to obey what we have heard. The second point I have here is under how do we hear God speak today, how do we hear God's voice, is we need to step away from the noise of the world around us. Turn with me to Psalm 46. Fairly familiar psalm, but I just want to take a few minutes and read it here this morning. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come before the works of the Lord, with what desolations he hath made in the earth. He made wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 10 is a very common, very familiar verse. How are we going to hear God speak? How are we going to have time to read God's word? 10 says, be still and know that I am God. God often speaks in quiet, subtle ways rather than magnificent displays. And this morning we must cultivate the ability to listen for his still, small voice in our lives. And in a world filled with noise and chaos, finding moments of quietness are crucial, and it's also very difficult, but it's crucial if we're going to grow in our Christian life, if we're going to go closer to God, if we're going to be in tune to hearing God speak. We need to find moments of quietness. We need to step away from the noise of the world. Verse 10 is an encouragement to people to find peace and trust in God's presence, his sovereignty during chaotic times. Because you just from verse 2 on, it's things are chaotic if you read over, or it can be. Verse 9, it's God can make wars cease. But you think of without God working, that things are chaotic. We also need to quiet ourselves. Quiet the noise of the world. Quiet the noise of our schedules. And recognize God's power. Recognize his control in all situations. This phrase, be still, in verse 10, means essentially stop. Or in another aspect of it is to let go. So you could simply read it as saying stop and recognize God for who he is and what he can do and know that I'm God. So you could simply say is in our age today, we simply say stop the frantic activity and be still, be quiet, if we want to hear God speak. We must stop and listen. A little quote I came across fits in pretty much any aspect of life. It says, the quieter you become, the more you can hear. That's even out in nature. If you're evening, you're sitting around the campfire and it's getting dark, and you just be quiet. You can hear all the night sounds starting to around you. But if you're having a lively conversation, You don't hear those sounds in the background. I believe that the same aspect in even our spiritual lives. If we're gonna allow the noise of the world to be always in our ears, we're not gonna hear God speak when He speaks. And in our society today, there's a constant go here, go there, go, 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 go. And always be connected. And I'm guilty of this as much as anyone, of you constantly on. And that's, I don't know if you want to say thanks to the smartphone or not, but it's because of that's a very high issue, reason, whatever, of that. Smartphones in our pockets, you're always connected. You're always on, or so it's perceived that you should be. And because of that of the connectivity we have, research shows that people can hardly stand to do nothing for 15 seconds. If they have to be still more than 15 seconds, they have to do something. Phones come out of the pocket, we got to look at something, or we need to have earbuds in and something playing. And it's, can we stop, be still, and simply spend time with God? Allow God to speak. We turn on music or a podcast. We read the news or look at social media because we don't want to be bored. We don't want to spend 15 seconds of nothing. And a lot of the reason people turn to these addictions, and yes, smartphones are addictions or can be, is because they don't want to stop and think. Because when you're bored, or when you're silent, when you're still, when you stop what you're doing, what's left to do but think? And sometimes we turn to these addictions to give us a false reality, to numb the hard things of life that we have to process. What is the meaning and purpose of life? The actions, the choices you're doing, the decisions you're making, how's that going to affect beyond today? What about God? What about eternity? Those are questions people have to process when they're quiet, when you're still, when you stop, when you turn off the noise from the world around you. It's God speaking in His still small voice in those types of those moments. We need to stop and reflect or meditate on who God really is. God is sovereign. God is in control, no matter what happens. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We can find peace. We go to God. We can find peace in the midst of chaos. And we need to take a moment to be thankful for what we have. And remember that the trials we're in, the hard times we're in, are part of God's plan. Do we thank Him for His faithfulness through those times? And we take the quiet times of life to meditate, to pray, to seek God. Ask God for guidance, for strength. A number of us are in the thick of raising families. It takes, you have to beseech God on how do we raise our children. If we're always go, go, go and plug the noise of the world in their ears, we do ourselves a great disadvantage by cutting out those times of just thinking, communicating, spending time with God. We need to let go of our anxieties and fears, cease striving on our own strength, and acknowledge God as the ultimate authority and protector. This morning, the people of God must stop what they're doing, listen to the still small voice, acknowledge that God alone is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and commit to following Him. Let's kneel for prayer.